Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll jump in and see what Paul has to say tonight. This weekend has been interesting. I am not one who does not like to be prepared. I love to be prepared, especially when it comes to speaking. And for Saturday, I prepared at 3 a.m. For this morning, I finished preparing at 10 p.m. Saturday night. And then for tonight, I finished preparing at about 5:40. So fresh meat is the best meat. This is going to be fresh meat. I don't know if it was a bad cow. We'll see. But we'll see. I don't know. We'll see. But today, this morning was a great morning. After the service, I'll start by saying this. Last night, when I was preparing, I said, God, please send some visitors tomorrow. And I don't pray that prayer every week. I don't know why, I just don't. But last night I felt compelled to pray that prayer, and we had some visitors this morning. And one of those visitors got saved this morning, which was icing on the cake. And then the husband of the wife that got saved, they both want to get baptized, and they're going to get baptized Easter Sunday. Somebody else came to me, Heidi's friend Jane, and said, I want to get baptized, so she's going to get baptized Easter Sunday. Matt and I went down to the hospital this afternoon to see a couple people and got a text while I was there. Ricky French got saved this afternoon, and he wants to get baptized. And so God is good, right? When we think we're underprepared, God says, I got it. And I think sometimes we rely too much on ourselves, right? And God is saying, I got it. Just trust me. And so hopefully he does that again tonight. We'll see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's read that this evening, and then we'll study it together. Paul says this, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now you think, God knew I didn't have much time, and this is the passage that I had to prepare for this afternoon? He's got a sense of humor. Let's pray, and we'll jump into it together. God, we do thank you. We thank you for your goodness. God, often we pray for you to do great things, and often you do those great things. And it's appropriate when we recognize that, when we see your hand working, that we stop and reflect and give thanks and give praise. And God, when we share things like people getting saved and visitors coming and people getting baptized, it's not to our glory. God, it's to your glory. God, you're using your church to do your work in your world. And I'm so thankful, God, that we get to be a part of that. I'm so thankful that we get to experience that. I pray that you'd keep us sensitive to your leading, that we would have a desire to follow you by faith, to have conversations, God, with people who we think would never come to church, yet in the back of their minds, God, they know you've been nudging them to come to church. And may you use us to be a go-between, so to speak, to bridge a gap. That they would feel welcomed here. I pray as we look at this passage tonight, certainly it's a heavy topic, and God, I pray tonight that our hearts would receive this truth. I pray that we would understand Paul's intent as he wrote it. I pray, God, that we would understand your desire for us as you've preserved it. God, I pray that you would understand the strength you give also to live it. Sometimes we know the truth, but it's the living the truth that becomes problematic. So give us strength today. God, enable us to do what we can't do ourselves. Empower us through your Spirit to follow the commands from your word. And God, may even this passage on a sensitive subject draw us closer to you and see the beauty of the life that you have called us to. God, you're a good God. You're a good God, and may we never forget that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title, if you take notes and you write these things down, the title that I gave tonight is just simply this: Continue in What You Know. Continue in What You Know. I was thinking this afternoon as I sat down and read the passage, this thought came to my mind, maybe sounds weird to you, but when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. You ever been in a place in life where you're just like, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I'm conflicted. I don't really understand. When you don't know what to do, just do what you know to do. And that may not make sense. I hope it does by the end of the night. But as we talk through this passage, Paul is really rehearsing or reiterating what he's already told them. And he says that a couple different times in the text, that these commands are not from me, they're from Christ, that these commands are things that we've already told you, that these commands are good for you, they're beneficial for you, they're helpful to you. And so this is not new information to the church at Thessalonica, and I would dare say it's not new information for us. We're familiar with these things. We understand what Paul is talking about here. And while the bulk of the passage does deal with sexual sin and sins of that nature, I think the reality is the principles that Paul shares in here are applicable to every sort of sin. The things that he's going to talk about, they are sensitive, right? They're things that make us like, why are we talking about this in church? Well, because it's in the Word of God, right? We have the right to talk about it because it's in the Word of God. But at the same time, we understand that the things that Paul outlines here for us, or the way that he puts them, I hope we'll see this as we go through this together, that it's applicable to the rest of the commands that God has told us to do, or the things that God has said are not good for us to do. As we've said, this church was a good church doing a good job, but they were facing hard things for the sake of the gospel. They faced loss and pain, suffering and division. All of those things were present probably day to day. But what other things were they facing? Things like false teaching, liberalism, moralism, all these things were also pounding on their doors, saying a Christian can do whatever they want, and then other people say a Christian can't do anything, right? We need to put brown robes on and walk around with our heads shaved and be a monk. And there's neither of those things are a reality. God doesn't say that we can do everything. There are certain things that he says not to do. But God also still wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to love the life that he's given us and live that life to his honor and glory. And so Paul, as he's writing to them, he's just simply saying what the title is, continue in what you know. There's temptations around you. Some of the people were facing temptations not to love their brothers, as we saw last week. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you'll abound in this thing. There's others, obviously, that were struggling in a temptation with a sexual sin. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that you'll abound as you run away from that thing, that God will give you the grace to flourish in your life regardless of the things that are tempting to you. Now, we're all tempted with different sins, aren't we? All of us are. And if you don't understand that, then you've not looked in the mirror lately. We're all tempted with different sins. But do you understand tonight that God's grace can cause you to abound in overcoming the thing that tempts you? I may not struggle with the same thing you struggle with, but I know God's grace is enough for me not to give in to the thing that I am tempted with, if that makes sense. And that's what Paul is going to get at here as he goes through this passage. Last week we saw that Paul said he wanted to help perfect that which was lacking in them. And I think that phrase kind of set off Paul to then rapidly sort of address some things that he knew was plaguing the church as Timothy came and brought that report back to him. And so he was encouraging them to understand that, hey, I know this about you. And in him saying, hey, I know this about you, what's he really saying? Hey, God knows this about you, right? If I'm aware, guess what? God's aware. And even if I'm not aware, guess what? God's aware. And so my desire is that you would abound in the commands of God, in the commands that Christ gave, in the commands that Paul has given, so that we could live lives to the glory of God regardless of what we're facing. I know we have all been there in a place in life where we were tempted to some sort of sin, not just thinking sexual sin at this point, but to some sort of sin, and we have said to ourselves, a still small voice, this is the only way. Do you know how I know that? Because we've all sinned. We've all convinced ourselves that this is the only way, that this is my only option. And it may, again, not be a voice that we hear or words that we speak, but somehow, in some way, we've convinced ourselves that this is the only way, that we're going to give into this thing because it's the only way out. And Paul is encouraging us to understand that that indeed is not the case. And so this week, as we look to this passage, this week as we live our lives, we're going to take a cue from Paul and just do what we know to do. When temptation knocks at our door, do what we know to do. When we feel lazy in our Christian life, do what we know to do. When we don't know what to do, do what we know to do. And as we do that, I think God will give us clarity and wisdom to take the steps that he desires for us to take. And so verse number 1 of chapter 4 says this, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Paul says, furthermore, or beyond what I've said, furthermore, as I'm continuing in this passage, other translations say finally. It's not necessarily the end of the book, because we know there's two whole chapters left, but he's sort of wrapping up a thought, and the thought began last week as he talked about this idea of perfecting in them that which was lacking. And so, again, this ties into what we've talked about, and it's going to be the brunt of our discussion tonight, the first 8 verses of chapter 4, as Paul is encouraging them. And he says, furthermore, or beyond that, or building off of what I've said, or continuing in this thought and wrapping it up, Paul says, I beseech you, or we beseech you, brothers. Where are we most familiar with that word beseech? Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What Paul is about to say is really just another way of saying that. As he is begging them in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, it's exactly what he was begging them to do in Romans chapter 12. He's going to talk about different things, but really what it all boils down to is this idea of being a living sacrifice. Well, what does a living sacrifice do? It denies self and it follows after God. So we, as I said, we'll talk about this idea of sexual sins tonight primarily as what Paul is addressing, but where else do we have to deny ourselves? Everything. Everything that rises up in our flesh, everything that rises up in our mind. And so Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, but he doesn't just say we beseech you, he says we exhort you, and not just by himself. He says we beseech you and exhort you by who? By the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is really driving home or digging into this idea that what I'm about to tell you is not from me, it's from God. Now Paul probably does that for a couple reasons. One, Paul was often accused of having the doctrine of the gospel be something that he made up. And so he wanted to rid himself, as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, of this idea. He wanted to rid others of this idea that this was a man-made command that Paul was giving. He wanted them to know that this was from God. Secondly, Paul wanted them to know, like, this is something that all people struggle with. And God knows our hearts. I would say, again, and you may say, well, I disagree, but I'm teaching, you're not, so get over it. I would say at some point in everybody's life, there has been a struggle with sexual sin. You say, well, that's not true. I've never once looked at pornography. That's fine. I hope you haven't. But there's a lot of things out there that point us to sexual sins that are not full-on pornography. I remember talking to a lady several years ago. Bruce and I were talking to her, and she was talking about the novels that she likes to read. Absolutely filthy. And she said, oh, this is just, you know, the thing that I enjoy, the pleasure that I have in my life. That's a sexual sin, right? If your enjoyment comes from reading things like that, Paul would say, hey, you need to abstain from that thing. You need to flee from that thing. Why? Because it's not for you. Okay, so maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's not, graphic novels that are filled with disgusting things, maybe it's just your thought life, right? Maybe it's just a thought that creeps in your mind that nobody else would ever know about. Sexual sin is prevalent, not just in the world, but it's prevalent in the church. And so as Paul is writing, he says, building off of what we said, we beseech you, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul says, my desire is not to take things from you as a mean parent, but my desire is to fill you with this idea that the Christian life is an abundant life, but it's also a life that denies self and clings to Christ. It's a life that says, what God wants is better than what I want. Do you agree with that tonight? What God wants for you is better than what you want for yourself in the flesh. Have you ever believed the opposite of that? That what I want in the flesh is better than what God wants for me? We all have, because we've all sinned. And so Paul is begging them, he's exhorting them, that they would understand that these commands are from Christ and that they're for their good. Paul is reminding them that we've delivered to you how you ought to walk so that your lives can bring glory to God, to please God, and that walking in this way will cause your life to flourish and cause you to grow in ways that you didn't even know you needed to grow. The Enduring Word commentary says this, abound more and more. This means that Christian maturity is never finished on this side of eternity. No matter how far a Christian has come in love and holiness, he or she can still abound more and more. So don't think you're a completed Christian, right? I know more than anybody else in this room. Maybe that's what people think at times. Well, we all know knowledge doesn't equate to actions. Knowledge does not equate to Christian living. How many of us have said the right thing when our heart wasn't in the right place? We all have. That's not what God wants. He wants us to abound in the Christian life. And so he's begging them, he's beseeching them, he's exhorting them. And this language that Paul uses here is powerful language, and he's simply trying to convey to them the seriousness of the Christian life. And I want to say this statement, and I've made this statement before, and I hope it sinks into us, and it's a simple statement. It matters how we live. You believe that? At work, at home, it matters how we live. In the privateness of our own thought life, it matters how we live. And Paul is trying to get them to understand that here as he pours out his heart to them in this first verse. I'm going to continue on a little bit, and then we'll give some time for discussion as we get into the weightier things that he talks about here. Verse number 2, he goes on to say, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. I feel like this is like a subtle rebuke from Paul. You know what you're supposed to do. We've said similar things to children, right? When they're like, they're messing up, and it's like, well, you know what you were supposed to do. It's the same thing that happens when a police officer pulls you over, and he says, how fast were you going? Why does he ask that question? Because you know how fast you were supposed to be going. I got scared the other day, let me tell you. We were coming home Friday, Thursday, I don't know what day it was. One day last week, Matt and I were in the truck, probably Thursday, from Costco, and when I leave Costco, you know, I'm just on a high. It's like, I just forget about everything else in life, and so we're driving down the road and trying to get home, a lot to do before the weekend. I wasn't paying attention. Matt and I were talking probably about some really deep things, like what we're going to smoke next on our smokers or something like that, and I see a cruiser coming down the southbound lane, and he pulls into the U-turn, and natural reaction, what do? Pump those brakes, right? Regardless. And I said, I don't know how fast I was going. And Matt said, I do. I'm like, well, we're not going to even talk about that right now. He pulled into that U-turn, and I was like, please stay there. Please stay there. Please stay there. And it took him a while, but he eventually pulled out. And I was like, well, he's not going too fast. And then I was like, oh, wow, he's going really fast. And he caught up to us in no time, got right behind us, pulled off the exit here. I'm like, man, this guy is making me wait. Like, what's going to happen here? We get down to where the lanes split, and he goes towards the state police barracks, and I go towards church. Why was I nervous? Because I knew. I knew what I was supposed to do. I didn't need a police officer to come to me at that point and say, do you know what the speed limit is? Of course I know what the speed limit is. It's the same on every interstate in Vermont, right? It's not hard to understand. And for you that are judging me right now, I've placed tracking devices on all your cars to see how fast you're going and where you're going that fast. But we know, and that's what Paul's saying. You know what commands that we have delivered to you. You know that these commands that we taught you while we were with you were not our commands. They were commands from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's authority was not simply in the fact that he was a good man. Paul's authority wasn't even in the fact that he was considered an apostle. Paul's authority was in the fact that the things that he was rehearsing to them were not his or any other man's words, but they were from Jesus Christ himself. You know the commands we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This also struck me. Paul is hinting here to the idea of discipleship. He says, you know. Well, how did they know? Because they've been taught. Somebody had come alongside them and said, hey, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're not supposed to live. This is what is good for you. This is what is not good for you. You know. You know because we've taught you. You know because it came from Christ. Sometimes we sin and we claim ignorance. Sometimes we sin and we do it out of arrogance. But Paul says neither of those are a good excuse. We will never have a good excuse to sin because the Word of God clearly tells us what we're supposed to do. And I would just ask us in verse number 2, where he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you discipling in your Christian life? Who is it that you're leading in the truths of God's commands to say, you know? Who are you coming alongside, not in an arrogant way, not in an angry way, but who are you coming alongside and saying, hey, there's a better way to live? Do you know that can happen with the youngest of the young? Do you know why Ricky got saved this afternoon? Because people had come alongside him since the years that he's understood and say, hey, Ricky, there's somebody that loves you. His name is Jesus. Ricky, you're a sinner. You can't get saved if you don't know you're a sinner. Ricky knew he was a sinner. And he understood the commandments of God. He understood the gift of grace of salvation because somebody came alongside of him. And I would ask us just to think about that. As we continue in verse number 3, Paul says in verse 1, we're begging you, we're beseeching you. In verse number 2, he's reminding them of what they already know. You know these things. We've taught you these things. And then in verse 3, he says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. The will of God. Talking with somebody last week about the will of God. Will of God is an interesting thing. But it's also a pretty basic thing. We often wonder, what's the will of God for X, Y, and Z? Well, I think this is the simplest way to put it. If you do the will of God, then you'll know the will of God. What does that mean? If you follow the simple commands of God, guess what? God's going to lead you in the path that he wants you to go. So oftentimes we find ourselves in sin or down a wrong road or just out of laziness. We say, well, if I only knew what the will of God is, then I could fix things. Well, God's will is very clear, very, very clear. It may not always be a specific location that you're supposed to live or a specific vocation that you're supposed to have. But the will of God is very clear. And read the epistles of Paul and you'll quickly understand what the will of God is. To live a life that glorifies God. Well, he outlines that for us in his letters. Christ outlined it for us in his teachings. The prophets outlined it for us in their prophecies. And as we put the Word of God together, I think we sometimes make too much of the will of God, and it allows us to become lazy in our Christianity. Well, I'm just waiting on the will of God. Well, you know what the will of God is. Do certain things, don't do certain things. And when you find yourself doing according to the will and not doing according to the will of God, God's going to lead you in the plain path. He'll lead people into your life. He'll lead opportunities into your life. But you have to be doing the will of God for those things to become understood by you. So Paul says, for this is the will of God. And this is also for your sanctification. Well, what's sanctification? The word sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be, I can't think of the word I wanted right now. It means to be set apart for the purposes of God. It means to be consecrated. That is taught all throughout the New Testament. And we should all desire to be sanctified. And Paul says this is a part of the sanctification process. And then he hits it hard. He says that ye should abstain from fornication. Well, what is fornication? The Greek word is porneia, which is where we get our word pornography. And really, the word fornication or porneia in the New Testament was just simply a general classification for any and every sexual sin. We know that adultery is more honed in. Paul's not talking about adultery here. He's talking about porneia. He's talking about fornication, any sort of sexual sin. Well, what is sexual sin? Anything regarding sex that is outside of the commands of God's word. We hit this at the couples conference, and I know there are some younger kids in here, but I think it's even important for them to hear this at a young age, that God has commands when it comes to this gift he has given. And we're to walk in those commands. And anytime we walk outside of those commands, guess what we're doing? He's going to get into it here, but primarily we're sinning against God. Anytime we walk out of those commands, you say, well, it's private. Well, that's the problem. That's the difficulty with sexual sin, is that we think we can get away from it because it's private. But what did we already say? Paul's writing to them saying, hey, I know what's going on here. But even if Paul didn't know what was going on, who did know what was going on? God did. And God does. And so as he's writing to them, he's revealing to them that the thing that is hindering their sanctification is that there were some in the church that were not abstaining from fornication, from sexual sin. Sexual sin was a part of their culture. Some of the gods that the adulterous or idolatrous and adulterous generations would worship and serve, you know, perversions of sexuality were a part of that worship. But what did Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians 1:9? That you have turned from idols. You've turned away from those things, and yet you're still participating in some of the cultural aspects that you enjoyed. I think that's true, a true struggle of every Christian. Not simply in sexual sin, but there are things that culture says is right, that when we get saved, we're like, yes, God has saved me, but I'm going to still take part in X, Y, and Z. And Paul would say the same thing to us. You turn from idols. So why are you living like you're still worshiping those idols? Why are you still taking part in things that were associated with those idols? And so as Paul bluntly and plainly calls them to abstain from fornication, I guarantee that as there were some who heard this letter read or read this letter themselves, they began to get uneasy because sexual sin had become such a prevalent part of their lives, and Paul is calling them to abstain. Well, what is abstain from? It means to move yourself away from it. It means to avoid it. It means to not even consider it. Paul says abstain from this idea of fornication, of any sort of sexual sin, because it's not good for you. Does God tell us to avoid things that are good for us? No. Why did God tell Adam and Eve to avoid or to not eat of the tree in the Garden of Eden? It's bad. Why'd they eat it? Because they convinced themselves it was good for them. Why do we give in to any sort of sin? God says it's bad, we convince ourselves it's good. Why? Because sin is pleasurable. Sin is enjoyable. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't. I wouldn't struggle with it if it wasn't. You say, well, that's not, doesn't seem like a very good teaching to tell us that sin is fun. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't. Let's just be honest. And we convince ourselves that this thing that God has said is bad is actually good. And in doing so, we set ourselves against God. We set ourselves in a direction that God would not want us to go. And so Paul is saying, you need to abstain from this thing. Not everything that's fun is good for you. We get that, right? I love the donuts that show up here on Sunday mornings. It's like magic. All of a sudden, I come out of my office and there's donuts that have appeared. Jared usually brings them in, and sometimes I get excited when I see him walking through the parking lot. And they usually put those donuts in my office first, and then we bring them out after church. And I'm not going to lie. There's many times where I have pilfered through those donuts and looked at what's in there, pulled out what I wanted, and given you guys the leftovers. And I think there's even a scripture that says, you know, don't muzzle the ox. Worthy of a double portion. So if you see me walking around with two donuts, just understand I'm doing what the scripture tells me to do. But if I have a steady diet of donuts, what's going to happen to me? It's not going to be good. Eventually die because I'm not getting nutrition. So is one donut bad? Some would argue yes. I think you're too strict in your dietary plans. But only donuts is not good. And so it's the same thing with this. We have to understand that Paul is telling us to abstain from something that is though it may seem like it's good for us, it may seem fun, in reality it's not good for us, and it causes us to drive a wedge between ourselves and others. It causes us to drive a wedge between ourselves and God. And then after verse number 4, we'll take a few minutes to discuss if anybody has anything. So he says, I want you to abstain. This is the will of God, even your sanctification or for your sanctification or part of your sanctification, that you should abstain. Paul says, you have a choice in the matter, and your choice, I'm telling you what it should be. You need to abstain. It's a command from God. It's not a choice that God is saying you can do what you want, but God has given us a free will so that we have the ability to do what is right from a heart that loves God and desires to serve him. Or we can show our true colors and cards when we choose to go in the opposite direction of where he wants us to be. But it's God's will, even for your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So avoiding fornication, sexual sin, is for your sanctification. It is a part of the will of God. It's good for you to avoid those things. And then he goes on to say that I'm teaching you this, or reminding of you that you of this, that you would know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul says, we've given you these commands so that you would know. You already know. You know. But you're still taking part in these things. And this is why I think this passage, though it relates primarily to sexual sin, is applicable to every sin. Because we know. We know what God's word says, and yet we choose it. And so when we feel conflicted, we just need to do what we know to do. He says that you should know how to possess. What does that word possess mean? It means to control or handle or how to live. Paul says you know how to possess your own vessel. You know how to live the life. You know how to use your life. You know how to walk in this world. You know how to possess your vessel in sanctification. And so what's he saying? That there's a way that we can choose to live that draws us closer to God in sanctification. And there's a way that we can choose to live that drives a wedge between us and God that hinders our sanctification. And then he uses the word honor. You know how to live. You know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. And that's not honor for us. It's honor of God. That we're bought with a price and we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. Why? Because they're his. We're no longer our own. So Paul's pointing, or his teaching is very pointed. It's specific, but it's also general because he's talking about one sin, but the principle applies to all sins. Any thoughts on verses 1 through 4 tonight? Yes, Justin. Yep. Interesting question. God is not described as we are. So God doesn't change, and God always does what's right. And so God can't do what's wrong because it goes against his very nature, if that makes sense. And so to say God could sin, well, that would be a mistake, right? It's the age-old question of college dorm rooms, can God create a rock too big that he can't move? That's dumb. Like, don't even waste your time with that stuff. It doesn't even make sense because while he has given us, he created us in goodness, he created us innocent, he did also create us with the ability to make choices. God makes choices, but he always chooses the right thing. And so we don't have to worry or wonder or question if God is going to do something wrong, because he can't. He can't. It just goes against his very nature of who he is. And if he could or did, then he would cease to be God. Somebody else. Dave. Yeah.
You know, and how do you know the Lord is doing that? You've got a $50,000 truck, you've got $25 a meter, you know?
Well, I think again, you know, this, we might be getting a little in the weeds here, but I think the principles of God's will are very simple. To walk in God's will, and God will make it clear. So what is God's will? To not live above your means, right? And so if God has given you a certain amount of resources, to say, I make $25,000 a year and I'm going to go buy a $500,000 house, not going to happen. To say, I make $25,000 a year, I'm going to go buy a $70,000 car, well, they'll get you approved, but you're making a huge mistake, right? You'll pay 20% interest for the next 10 years. and so the principles of God's will, again, are clear. I like what Alistair Begg always says. You're sensible people. You have the Word of God. Figure it out. Figure it out. Right? You know when you're stretched too thin. And so what's the will of God? That I walk according to God's commands. When I walk according to God's commands, God's going to give me opportunities. He's also going to give me wisdom. And so when it comes time to make a decision financially, when I walk according to God's commands, he's going to give me peace about what I should and shouldn't do. And that's why I think, you know, while the will of God is specific, it's also very general. And I think we make too much of God's will when we tie it to a specific thing. Now, I believe I'm in God's will to be the pastor at Northside Baptist Church. I firmly believe that. Does that mean that God's will never change for my life? No. How will I know that? When I continue to walk in God's will and God opens another door and gives me peace about it. God doesn't speak from heaven and say, you need to live at 47 West Street Road for 9 years and 6 months and 2 days and then move. But God speaks through his word, he speaks through his spirit, and he makes his will clear as we walk in what his revealed will is, if that makes sense. Eddie.
He also closes doors.
He does, yep. He closes doors and makes it.
Going through this door and all of a sudden it's closed. And I tell people, when God closes a door, nobody can open it. There's no door that he can't open.
Be still and know that I'm God. That's what we heard this morning, right? Just rest and let go and let God lead you. And God gives peace to his children in, when it comes to making those decisions. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Dave.
I think of this struggle that we have with temptation to sin. And I think it comes from the fact that we really have to do, we feel forced to do the thing highest desire, our highest preference at the time. And it's really difficult to just say, well, just stop doing it. Stop doing it. Because if it's something that you want, I think the only solution is that you have to want something else more.
Yeah.
And so as they're becoming sanctified here, there should be a process to say, you know what? Your desire to please God should now be raising itself above your desire to have some of these sexual sins or any other kind of sins that they're dealing with is, as you grow, you should be able to start to desire that more.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I like that thought as well. Definitely. It's the submitting to what God has revealed, right? It's walking in what God has revealed, and then I think as we do that, what does God reveal when we walk in his will? He reveals what's not in his will in our lives. He makes you uneasy in a spiritual way about the things that should not be there. We know when something is right. We know when something is wrong. We know when something that we've done our whole lives is no longer good for us. And it doesn't need to be because somebody told me to stop doing it. It comes when God speaks in our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean we don't preach against sin, but how many of us have heard messages on something that we have struggled with, and we're like, yeah, that's no big deal. And then a year down the road, God says, no, that is a big deal. Stop doing that. And when do we hear that voice? When we walk in God's revealed will, and he changes and cleanses us in the areas where we have gone astray.
But. Can they be cleansed?
Can they be cleansed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul's not saying here that they're not children. He's writing to them because they are children. So they have been cleansed. And Paul's desire was to lead them to the path of righteousness that God would want them to walk on. And so we often think of people who sin and would be like, man, there's no hope for them. Well, Paul's writing to them because there was hope for them, because there was a better path for them to be on. We may even say ourselves, I can never stop doing X, Y, or Z. Well, God's given us his word to prove that we can. He's given us his word to prove, or his spirit to prove that we can. And so we don't cling to an excuse of, you know, it's in my genetics, it's how my family was, it's the things that my family has always struggled with. That's cute. That's not scriptural, right? We do understand that there's an idea of sort of a generational curse, that what dads struggle with, what moms struggle with, often kids will struggle with, not because they're tied to it, it's because it's what they've seen, right? If I see my dad do something a certain way, I'm going to do it that way. It's like the old joke about these ladies were in the kitchen cooking and they cut the ham, and the daughter was like, Mom, why do we cut the ham? And the mom says, I don't know, let's ask your grandmother. And she's like, Mom, why do we cut the ham? And the grandma says, well, I don't know, let me look back and or talk to my grand, whatever. Goes, and they finally get the answer. It's like, why did we cut the ham? Well, because we didn't have a pan big enough for the ham to fit in back in the day. And so we always cut the pan in half. We learn traits. We learn ways of living from family. Can God break those things? Yeah. He's given us a new pan, so to speak, right? He's given us new opportunity that we're not tied to the things that we were once tied to, or that previous generations were tied to. We see in the Old Testament several places where generational curses were broken because God got a hold of people's hearts. So I don't have to sin in the ways that my dad sinned. You don't have to sin in the way your parents sinned. It may be a struggle to stop it, but God can give victory. God has given victory. That's something we need to think differently about too. It's not that God can give victory. God has given victory in Jesus Christ. We just don't tap into that victory in the way that we should. And so when we struggle with sin, we in some ways are saying, yeah, God's victory isn't big enough for this. Well, that's a lie, right? God's victory in Christ is big enough. We just have to live in the victory that he's given. Let's move on. I want to get as far as we can in this tonight. He goes on in verse number 5. It says, not in lust of concupiscence, that's an awesome word, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Just to clarify, concupiscence just simply means desire. Like, couldn't we have just used desire? Not in the lust of your desires, he says. Not in the desires of your flesh. Not in your cravings. He says you're not supposed to walk. Sanctification doesn't come from you walking in the lust of your flesh. He goes on to say in verse number 5, because that's what the Gentiles do who don't know God. They walk in the lust of their flesh. But we're called to be different. We're called to live in a way that reveals that we are no longer of this world. The Gentiles walk in the lust of their flesh. We're supposed to walk after the Spirit. He goes on in verse number 6 and says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. The ESV says it this way, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And we're told you beforehand and solemnly, and as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. What's he saying? Remember, he's talking about sexual sin. And what does he say in verse 6? That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. when we sin in a sexual way, one of the reasons that we're often willing to do it is A, to use the language of the day, if it's consensual, nobody got hurt. What does Paul say? You've wronged your brother. You have damaged another person. So yes, you're sinning against God, but you have also transgressed against another individual. If that person is a Christian, then you have taken part in them being pulled away from God's will for their lives. Who wants that on their hands? No, none of us. If they're not a Christian, what have you done? You have just painted a picture for them of a Christian, of Christianity, and of God in a way that puts it all in a negative light. You say, well, what if they're the ones that pursued it? Doesn't matter, you still gave into it. And so Paul says, when we sin in this way, and I think, again, this principle can be applied to other sins, that we actually transgress our brothers. Well, what if they don't, what if it's not a big deal to them? We have still transgressed against them. We've still sinned against them. And Paul says we need to stop that. God sees what's going on, and he is the avenger of all such. Paul says, we've warned you about this. We've testified that God takes these things seriously, that this is not some lighthearted matter that you can just choose to do what you want. It's a serious matter. It's not that you can just go out and exploit yourself, because in the process, what are you doing? You're exploiting others. You're taking advantage of things that are not yours to take advantage of. And God says, or Paul says here, that this is an evil way to live. It's a sinful way to live, even if culture says otherwise. There are many other sins that could fall under this idea of defrauding or transgressing or wronging a brother. And God is the avenger in those things as well. And we have been warned about those things, and we don't have time to go into them tonight, but I think it's worthy of us to think about where we sin against our brother, where we defraud our brother, where we sin against God in the process of sinning against others. Verse number 7, he goes on to say, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." This is a strong and simple reminder. Can you hear the objection to what Paul previously said? Paul, does it really matter how we live? If it's consensual, if it's agreed upon, does it really matter how we live? And Paul says, it absolutely matters. Why? Because God has called you not to unholiness, but to holiness. God has called you not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, to walk not in uncleanness, but in cleanness. God has called you to walk as he walks. Now, does that mean we're never going to sin? No. But it means that when we do sin, we don't make it a habit. That we confess and forsake those things and walk back in the way that God desires for us to walk. Paul's being blunt with them. Avoid sexual sin. This is not God's will for your life. This will not help in sanctification. God has not called you to live an unclean life. He's called you to live in holiness. But I think it's true, as I've said, we could replace sexual sin with any other sin. God has not called you to gossip. Gossip will not help your sanctification. God has not called you to an unclean lifestyle where you talk about others. He's called you to holiness. He's called you to righteousness. Fill in the blank. I think any sin would fit there. And then he goes on in verse number 8. It says, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. This word despise, it just simply means to disregard. Paul says, he that disregards the words that I've said, you're not just disregarding man. You're disregarding God. He that ignores, we could use that word there. He that pretends like they never heard it with their fingers in their ears. You're not disregarding, you're not despising, you're not ignoring man. You're disregarding God. And who is God? He's the one who gave you his Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So yes, a sexual sin or other classifications of sin, while they are against, primarily against God, Paul's saying here that they are also against your fellow brother. You cause damage when you sin in this way. And Paul says it's time for you, it's time for them, it's time for us to live differently. And that seems like a tall order. But it's possible. Why? Because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. He's given victory. We don't have to sin. What's the problem? We want to sin. And when we hear it like that, it doesn't feel good, does it? We often try to beautify our sins. But if you put lipstick on a pig, what is it? Just a pig wearing lipstick, right? Doesn't change the nature of a pig. What's the pig going to do with lipstick on? Probably going to go find a mud hole and slop around in that mud hole. And I think that's what Paul's getting across to us here. So what do I do? What do I do when I don't know what to do? I do what I know to do. What do I do when life is confusing? I do what I know to do. How do I understand the will of God? I do what I know to do. How do I walk in the will of God? How am I sanctified? How do I walk not in uncleanness, but in cleanness? How do I walk in holiness instead of unholiness? How do I walk in righteousness instead of unrighteousness? Again, we make it too big. What do? Just do what you know to do. And so tomorrow morning, when you wake up, just do what you know to do. Love God, love your neighbor. Paul would say that if you're involved in sexual sin, in reality, you're not loving your neighbor. In reality, you're not loving God. I think he would say if you're involved in gossip, if I'm involved in gossip, then I'm not loving my neighbor and I'm not loving God. It's clear. It's simple. Just do what you know to do. Hope the fresh meat was good meat. And I hope as we leave tonight that we'll think beyond the text. I'm a firm believer that Scripture has one interpretation, but it has many applications. And I think even passages like this, though it is clear that Paul is talking about a specific sin that the church at Thessalonica struggled with, the application goes across the board. Do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. Let's pray. God, we ask tonight that you would take your word and apply it to our lives, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that we, though we probably already are aware of the things that we struggle with, God, make it blatantly clear to us. And help us to do what we know to do. God, sometimes we ask for help in the areas that you've already given us help. God, you've given us your Spirit, so we already have power. Help us to yield to that power. You've given us victory in Christ, and yet so often we ask for victory over things, God, that you've already provided the victory for. Help us to want it. Help us to crave you. Help us to cling to you above all else. God, we thank you for your goodness. Be with us as we go our way tonight. Bring us back safely on Wednesday or Sunday. And God, may by the lives that we live, may the world know that we're not of this world. That we have a Father in heaven. And as we live, may we shine our lights before men, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.